Well, I'm very thankful for Chris and Janice jumping in with the music. It is just good to lift our voices. And isn't it good to know that no one's evaluating how we sing? No one is saying, that church isn't very good. We're just singing to God. He loves our praises. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ and see if we get this up here in a moment. Is this showing up there? Yes, it is. This is wonderful. Thank you, AV team. We have an incredible team of people. So we're going through just a longer series, Foundations of the Faith, things that our faith rests on. We've looked at who God is. We've looked at the Bible. What is the Bible? And now we're shifting to a couple times of looking at who Jesus Christ is. So our goal throughout this time, we want to see Jesus Christ better. And if you can see him better, you'll savor him more. Your heart will find him delightful and satisfying. So that's what we're hoping. We'll see him more clearly. And then when we can see him more clearly, we'll be amazed by him. And this is what happens. All those things we saw today and this morning that vie for our attention, they look so weak and pitiful and really disgusting to us in light of how great Christ is. So you've picked a great night to come when Christ might be lifted up before you. So we want to look at him, to behold him, be amazed by him, but also to better understand who he is so that we can relate better to him. We can know how we should interact with Jesus in the Trinity, who he is. So we'll look at a couple of things. We want to understand Jesus Christ, that he is God, he is man, and he is Lord and Savior. So just think for a second. Out of these names and titles of Christ, what do you think is generally the most difficult for people today to accept? What would you think? Out of those there, yeah, what would be the most difficult? That he's a man. Jesus being an actual historical person. Okay, excellent. Any other thoughts on what would be difficult for people today? That he's God. So you have both. God, man, we just have never encountered anyone like that in our daily life. There's no one in history like that. It sounds kind of really fantastical. God, man, was he really historically present at some point? Perhaps it's that he's Lord. People like a Jesus that heals you and does miracles. The crowds came out for that after he fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children. Do you remember? They came and they were going to make him king by force because they liked what he did for them. This guy will feed us whenever we need food. It's better than Moses and that manna. He's given us bread and fish. This is way better. So they're going to make him king by force. They like what he did. And then he teaches this very difficult teaching in John chapter 6. And it says, after he told them his word, after he taught them, many turned away and stopped following him. They couldn't handle him as Lord. And he turned to his disciples and he asked them, will you go also? And Peter, speaking for all the disciples, said, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. Peter got it. It wasn't about the miracles. It's about the words of Christ that bring life. So people struggle with all of these. I think we can think of people that would not believe he was a man, would be very doubtful he was God. They like him as a savior, get me out of this problem, but I don't want him to be my master. I am the captain of my own ship. So we're going to consider these and what this says about him. So these are titles and realities about him. So look at the first one here. He is Lord. Okay, so the title of honor. Here in this country, you have lords and ladies, and it actually means something. Back where I come from, we will tease about it like a lord and a lady, but we don't really mean anything by it. But here you understand what it means to have a lord, and there's a certain respect you give to that person. There's certain power that they have, authority that they have. Even if they are not the nicest person, you still defer and will speak to them with proper etiquette, generally speaking. But what it means is a title of honor that you are to be subjected to him. You are a subject of him. It's also a title of deity. Lord is the same Yahweh, or capital L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament. Jesus, when you hear him called Lord, especially in the epistles, It's a claim to be the same God we saw in the Old Testament. Okay, he's called Jesus. Does anybody know what Jesus, the Hebrew word for Jesus is? What he would have been called in the Old Testament? Yeshua. And what's the English version of that? Joshua, yeah. So you can see it's a Greek word, Jesus, for Joshua. And the J-O, Jah, is short for Yahweh or Jehovah. And the Yeshua is involved saving. This is what it means, God saves. So it's more than just a label you put on him. It stands for who he is. He is Lord and he is Jesus. Now we're going to do a sword drill. Now, for some of you who have not been to the sword drill before, you are in for a treat. So how it works is the Bible in front of you, or if you have it in your hand, if you don't have one, you can go grab one too if you really want to participate. Okay, so you have to have the Bible up with the pages where it opens in the top, and you can't put your finger in it, and you have to hold it up like this. This is how we do a sword drill. I'm going to read you the reference twice, and then I will say, go. You drop your Bible, and you go through it, and you find that reference, and as soon as you have it, you need to stand up. Some of you are thinking, I'm not doing that. Well, maybe you don't want to stand up, but you want to still try to get there as quick as you can. If you have an electric device, like a phone, you're welcome to use that as well. Okay, but don't drop it till I say go. Otherwise, I will call you out. I will make you stand here with me and tell me, judge. Okay, so I'm going to read it twice, and then I will say go and see how good you do. Okay, Matthew 1:21. Wait, Matthew 1:21, go. All right, you're off to the races. Oh, this is tricky. So you may not have seen it because you're looking in your Bible. Jules actually started lifting off the bench first. Ethan was quicker. She has further to go. Ethan, we'll let you, since you got finished this start there. Tell us Matthew 1:21. Right there. Name him Jesus. Why? Because he's actually going to live up to that name. So my name is Gregory. It comes from the Greek word, it's a verb, gregoreo, which means watchful one or be watchful. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to his disciples. He finds them asleep. He wakes them up and he says, watch so that you won't be taken away by temptation. That word watch is gregoreo. So my name means watchful one. I was not named that because of a prophetic word that I'm going to be a watchful person, right? I hope that I'm a good watchman over my family and over the church. But here, he literally is Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Okay, so he is also, Jesus means God saves, but Savior, from what? From their sins. He's going to save his people from their sins. How is he going to save? As the Lamb of God. Okay, sword drill. Are you ready? Bible's up. Ready, position, and we are going to, I'll read it twice and say go. John 1:29, go. Oh yeah, Chris, that was quick, man, go. Hang with it. And if you know it by heart, you can stand up. Oh, whoa, Jack wins the day. Okay, read it out for us. Can you read it, John 1:29? Okay, the Lamb of God isn't a pet, not like the pet of heaven. He's a lamb. Why? Because lambs were sacrificed as a way to show us the cost of sins. And so he's the Lamb of God. This is John the Baptist speaking. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After Jesus died, there's no need for any more sacrifices. He finished the whole system. That's an amazing thing. So these names we have about Jesus, he is Lord, he is Jesus, he is Savior. Christ is another one. Does anybody know what Christ means? Messiah. That's definitely the meaning behind it. It literally means anointed one because you anoint the Messiah. Now, anointing, they were literally in the Old Testament take oil and pour it on the person's head as a visible symbol of God's power through his spirit being upon that person. So kings were anointed. You have situations where God sends a spirit on the judges, for example. They weren't anointed with oil, but they were filled with the spirit and went out and delivered God's people. So Christ, that title, means anointed one. Anointed for what? To be Messiah or Savior, God's deliverer. This is the official title of our Savior. So Jesus' name, his titles altogether, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. It's not first, middle, and surname. It is, these names are significant. So here's the question. Have you ever been sitting next to someone on a bus, walking down the street, they tripped, and they said in embarrassment and anger, "Ah, Buddha." Have you ever seen someone furiously angry and they said, "Muhammad"? What do people say? One of these three, or perhaps they're really angry altogether, or they add clever middle initials in there and think it's funny. But here's the thing, Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about all that it carries with it, we want to say that name with care and concern because of who it represents. The Bible gives us a warning in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, that those who use God's name in vain or say it flippantly, as if it doesn't really have weight, it's a weightless use of it, God will not hold that person innocent. That's one of the 10 rules that God has, and people today will use that name of Christ. Why is that? How did Jesus become the name by which people accuse other people of horrible things? They'll never use their mother's name like that. They won't use their enemy's name like that because it sounds silly. Why do you think people feel free to use Jesus' name like that? Any thoughts you might have? Ethan, what do you think? Mainly because we're told not to. Isn't that true? It arouses in us a desire, like Ethan said, there's a red button there, there's a sign, do not touch. What does everybody want to do? Go and touch the red button because it says do not touch, right? So we're told don't use God's name in vain. Of course, our sinful, rebellious nature is going to want to do that very thing. I honestly think most people who'd use that aren't at all conscious of what they're doing. It's just like saying baboon or whatever might come out of their mouth. But it does mean something. And what would you do if you're in a situation and you're around somebody who just keeps taking Christ's name in that way? Should we say, oh, they're an unbeliever, I guess they don't know, should I let it go? Any thoughts on how you might handle that situation? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? So in some situations, you just say to them, not angrily, but, you know, that does offend me. And if you could find a way around that. What's fascinating is people are able to clean up their language like that if they're in the presence of somebody that they're concerned about their language. And they can clean up their language. I had a pastor who said he loved it when he ran into people in his church out around town because they weren't expecting to see him. And he came upon one of his church members who was smoking. And the person saw the pastor, took a puff and stuck them in their armpit and tried to blow the smoke out of the side of their mouth. And then he went up and acted like he knew nothing, but he knew the cigarette was in their armpit. And he just casually talked to them. And finally, the person kind of opened up their armpit, let it fall down and confessed how he had a problem with the cigarettes. And it led to a great conversation. But people do strange things around pastors, but around people who know. Yeah, you could simply say to them, one thing you could do, too, is you could actually point out, you probably don't realize this, but that name is of God's Son. And the Bible says that those people who use a name without thinking about it, there's judgment for you. And I just want you to know that that's a dangerous thing to do. There's ways we could say it that could potentially work out. I remember Ethan was working at a recent job, and they were very foul-mouthed in the place. And Ethan just said, I appreciate if you didn't use the language. And most people said, oh, okay. And they actually clean up their language for a teenager. So we could say things, but it's good to warn people, and depending on the relationship. If it's just someone walking by, maybe you have to let it go. All right, so it's used as a curse, but I just want to run through these real quickly. We'll do a sword drill real soon, so be ready. Jesus gave these I am statements. Some of them are I am, and then it's a claim to deity. Other ones, he just was talking about his identity. And I want to read these for you, and they'll come on the screen. And you can just think about, this is true. All of these are true about one person and one person only. Consider who our Lord is. I am gentle and humble in heart. I am the Son of God. I am with you always. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am not of this world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am a king. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. I am the first and the last, the living one, alive forever. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I am coming quickly. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. And I am. What an amazing Savior that is. This is our Lord and Savior. From gentle to ferocious. He would be so tender with the sinner who was repentant. And then you had those who were complaining about the woman anointing his feet, and he turned on them like a lion, lamb to lion like that. He walks into the temple on two different occasions, and with the sheer power of his presence, he cleaned out the temple and all those who sold goods. It's an area the size of about 8 football pitches, full of tables, heavy tables, and he tipped them over, and the coins went all over the ground, and he chased out the lambs and all the animals, and the birds were flying. It was chaos. Not one person stopped and tried to sustain him, to arrest him. No one could deal with this man, gentle and strong. Everything he said was true. What an incredible Lord and Savior we have. So this is our Jesus, and now we're going to look at the God who became man. The God who became man. Listen to this. The Son of God came into the world in human flesh. Flesh, that's this. It's your skin. It's your bones, your blood. He came into the world in human flesh. It wasn't a disguise. It was real. He voluntarily set aside the independent use of his divine attributes and took on the form of a man. He was truly human, a man in every way except that he was without sin. This is referred to as the incarnation. I don't know if anybody knows Spanish. The word for meat in Spanish is carne. You might have heard of carne asada. It's grilled meat. It's a really good taco. Carne is also the word for flesh. If you look in the word here, it says incarnation. Carn is carne. Incarnation, it's enfleshment. That's what incarnation means. He takes on our muscles and fibers and bones that every one of us have. All right, time for a sword drill. We're going to consider before he became a man. And our verse is Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, go. Ooh, I love hearing those pages flip. Oh, Hugh, in the back. He just, magic. Was your Bible like just opening to that? Sometimes the Lord is providentially kind to us. Hugh, would you read these two verses for us, please? Okay, so we just want to pause and consider a couple of the words here. I hope this will not be too up high, but I'm hoping it'll just make it a little bit more real. So this is a hymn, this Philippians section here. It probably was a hymn that the church recited at the time. It's written and structured like a poetic utterance. At the very least, it's a creed that the early church knew. Paul wrote this down for us in Philippians 2. And so Jesus' existence didn't start at his conception. It didn't start at his birth. He was always in existence. But he became a human, his humanity became in existence at conception. So it says here that who, although existing in the form of God, existing, this is a present active participle. Participles are used, they don't always have the same force of a verb, but it's to help communicate something about the verb. So he's existing, the ing gives us an idea it's a participle, but it's present active. That means it's ongoing. He always existed. It's identical with, but not of the same. Okay, so what's identical? The same nature. He existed in the form. The form is his nature. That's who you are. It's the you. It's the Helen that makes Helen Helen. You take Helen out of Helen, it's just a shell. It's just, it doesn't look like Helen, but Helen is what makes Helen Helen, right? Janice is what makes Janice Janice. And we praise God for that. Such uniqueness. That's you. It's intangible, right? But there's the nature of God's utterly unique, but God is such that more than one person could have that same nature. So it's a form. It's the nature, the character that always existed. Jesus always had the same nature as God. Always. He never was not God. He never was less than God and then became equal to God. He always was fully equal to God. And that's what this word, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Equality is equal in nature, equal to, same as. He had all the authority as the Father. He had all the power as the Father. He has all the attributes that the Father has. And yet they're different, right? You can't mix them, but you can't completely separate them either. This is where it just gets hard to grasp. In fact, the next word, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is the kind of word that means grasping by force, by seizing something violently, taking it away. So he didn't regard his equality with God a thing to be taken away. Why not? Because he didn't need to take it away. He was that. He didn't need to say, I want some of that. Give it to me. He always was God. And so he looked at being God. He didn't need to take that by force. He always had it. It's an incredible statement of he was fully aware of who he was. But this is what's crazy. So he's always been God, 100% truly God. He's always been equal with God, something he never had to fight for or earn. But this is what he did. He emptied himself. Here's the strangest thing. Jesus emptied himself by adding to himself. So you have the eternal Son of God. He adds to his divine nature, human nature. And that addition is actually a subtraction. Then he becomes a servant. The Lord of heaven, the one who spoke you into existence, the one who's upholding you right now, he took on the form of a human, which is the lowest thing we can imagine. I mean, we might think about what would it be like if in some science, freaky science experiment, we zapped Chris with a gamma ray and the Captain America serum, and then he turns into an ant. And that's pretty low. I mean, in some ways, it'd be kind of cool. You'd be Ant-Man. I guess it's already been done, sorry. But it's a lowly thing to go from a human to an ant. But that's not even as low as you could go. You could go to a leaf, slime in a pool, a rock, inanimate rock. But even that is not nearly the step down that it was for the Son of God to become man. We have no conception of how low of a drop that was. And that's why it says he took on the form of a slave. So he emptied himself, he veiled himself, but still had full access to everything as God. So one thing that happens today is there's this heresy that says Jesus, the Son of God, stopped being God when he became a man. So Bill Johnson, Bethel Church in California, Redding, California, they produce Jesus Culture Music, Bethel Music. He wrote a book, and in his book, he says directly there that Jesus gave up his deity. And here's why it's important for them. Because all the miracles he did as a human being. And if Jesus did that as a human being, then we can too. And so then you should pay your $1,000 to go study at the School of Supernatural Ministry and learn how to do miracles, because if Jesus did them, so can you. Interestingly enough, is Bill Johnson, this humble pastor, it wasn't long after the school got started that he was driving an Aston Martin to church, just like James Bond's Aston Martin. He remarkably was blessed by the Lord out of nowhere with immense financial money. He just had all this money coming in. And so he will teach this, and others will teach this as well, to try to promote an idea that you too can do this. But that's completely wrong. Jesus always was fully God. But what it means is that he chose to not take advantage of those attributes all the time. Yes. Yeah, so great question. I've heard it taught, she said, that Jesus didn't always know he was God. I would agree, as an infant, he's not going to have that cognitive ability. One of the things about being human is he grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature. That means he learned how to speak. He learned how to walk. So in his humanity, he was unaware of that until he had the cognition, but in his divinity, as a son of God, he always knew who he was. So many people think at 12 years old, he's at the temple and he's asking the priests these questions. Maybe there he's, on a human level, putting it together. Is the Messiah from Bethlehem or from Nazareth? Bethlehem. Is the Messiah of the line of David? Yeah, doesn't the Bible say that he'll be born of a virgin? We don't know what he's asking, and we don't know exactly what's going on. It could have also been that Jesus knew who he was, and he's presenting himself at that point, even at 12 years old. But something very different happens as, remember, he's left at the temple? And, I mean, I don't know, have you ever left a child somewhere and realized, oh, my child, where's my child? Or lost a child in a store? I don't know if moms have ever had that happen. Okay, it's just that moment where you don't know where your kids are. Okay, it's a pretty scary moment. But can you imagine losing God's son? I mean, that's bad. It's you're just not babysitting someone else's child. This is God's son. Anyway, they go off for a day. They camp with everyone, and they're not even thinking about Jesus. He's a good kid. They go to find him. He's not here. Oh, no. So they have to go back. I thought he's with you. I thought, no, we don't know where he's back. So they go back to Jerusalem a whole day, and then they spend the third day looking for him, and they finally find him in the temple. And they say, where have you been? And Jesus says something very interesting. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? He's speaking to Joseph, his adoptive father, and yet he knows clearly God is his father, in a divine sort of way. So at that point, we know for sure he has that cognition. So I would simply say, on a human level, he had to learn. I don't know at what point it was clear to him, but he didn't have the problem of sin. So his mind is not contaminated, or it's the wrong word to use. It isn't impeded by sin like all of our minds. You have sin that makes you think bad thoughts, but it also affects our ability to reason and to remember. It's just the reality of sin. So Jesus didn't have that. So he was able to understand things probably more fully. At what point in his humanity did, whenever the Father decided it was time? But as a son of God, he always knew. So it's a bit of a tricky question. Yeah. So any questions like that, please fire away. Okay, so we're going to go on to the next one here. Before he became a man, you're going to love this one. You know this one. John 1:1. Bible's up. John 1:1. Go. Oh, okay. This is a case of the memory. All right. So, Ethan, would you be able to say that for us?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Excellent. Can you do it in the Greek? I'm just kidding. Try to make me look good, please. In the beginning was the Word. Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for changing this. They have their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. And all they've done is changed a few words to fit with their wrong views about Christ. And they'll say in here, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, lowercase g. Because they don't believe Jesus was God. He was they really believe he was the Archangel Michael, and then God adopted the Archangel Michael as his son. He's greater than humans as an angel, but he's not God, and that's how they avoid this, what they think is a problem of plurality of gods. God the Father is one God, the Son's a second God, the Holy Spirit, they call you a Trinitarian with, they use that word not very nicely, you Trinitarians, they'll say. So this, they change it, and here's the problem. If you look at it in the Greek, you think they might have a point, because it doesn't say, there's no the before God, it's indefinite. So you possibly could, if it was just the word God, say a God. That grammatically could be correct, but I just want to blow this whole thing out, make it super easy for you. If you look just at the passage, and they haven't changed the rest of the passage, but there are four other places in this text where they talk about God. And it's always the same way in the original. There's no the God. It's just indefinite. It just says God. They always translate it with a capital G, the rest of the places in this passage. So look at John 1. Look at verse 6, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 18. Each one of those, it's talking about God, and they'll capitalize it. They say, well, that refers to God. The question is, why do they arbitrarily change verse 1? When the whole context is the same thing. And they'll go, because it's just not true. It is true. It says the Word was God. In fact, there's no other way that John could have written this to say exactly this, that the Word was God. He didn't have some divine smell about him. He was fully God. There's no other way John could have said this in the Greek. You can work, put the words around in different places, and they all say something different. This is the only possible way he could have said it. Anyone reading this, they would have only understood it as capital G God. There's no other way to understand it. So I would just simply say, if you encounter a Jehovah's Witness and they bring this up, you could say, oh, let me see your Bible. And you could say, why here does it translated in these next four verses as capital G? It's the same way in the original language. Why did you not change that as a lowercase God? They won't know what to do with that. I just want to encourage you, you don't need to know Greek and these fancy philosophical arguments. You can just simply look at the text, and their own Bible, which they translate that way, will have the capital G, and you can just say, why did you do that? They won't know what to do with that. And then you could say, let me tell you who Jesus is. So there's no other way John could have said that. Before he became a man, he was God, always. With God. The word was with God. It's two people having a relationship. They're sitting down for a chat, having a cuppa, if you will. I don't know what they would have had in heaven, but I don't want to be irreligious here. But the point is, they always had a face-to-face relationship, a level of equality. And the word was God. All right, so let's look at the incarnation. The incarnation. Again, the in flesh meant. How did that happen? Now, some people think, okay, so the Son of God becoming a baby, that's like a sumo wrestler putting on a three-year-old girl's little ballerina outfit. It's just not going to work. You can't get your leg in it, and they think, it can't work. You can't squeeze God into a small bod. God does not go in here, right? This confuses the idea of what's going on. We're dealing with nature. Nature, not physical. You cannot squeeze. Well, Chris, you are a fairly limber man. Maybe you could squeeze and get in there. I don't know. Jaden, you've been doing some stretching. No, we can't do it. It's not talking about that. So what do we mean by the incarnation? First of all, Christ never stopped being God. When he took on humanity, he was still just as much God as when he left heaven to come down here and be that crying baby. So let's look at a verse. Sword drill, swords up. We're going to Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9, go. Colossians 2, verse 9. Wow. You moved your fingers, but no one else got up, so. Oh, I thought you were trying to find it. Okay, I'm just being hard on him. He's my son. So. Okay, Ethan, what do you have? Colossians 2, 9.
For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily.
Has that ever been a little bit confusing for you? I think it might be familiar to us. For in him, it's Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Was that sufficiently confusing? So just think about this. In the man, Jesus Christ, or even in the baby, lately we've had some babies born in the church and they come in, they're so tiny, you know, there's those little fingers. The fullness of God is in that baby. And it dwelt in that bodily form throughout his whole life. So he never stopped being God from the moment of his conception until the day that he rose from the grave. And in fact, today he still has a physical body. So Christ never stopped being God. Christ added humanity to his deity. So he didn't chop off part of his deity to fit into that small costume. The whole deity went in there. He added it to his humanity. He added humanity to his deity. So sword drill. Okay, you ready? We're going to Matthew 17, verse 2. Matthew 17, verse 2, go. Matthew 17, verse 2. Oh, I think you beat Ethan, actually. Go ahead. Thank you, Claire.
And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light.
Strange scene. Nothing like this had ever happened. Jesus took with him just three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He goes up to this mountain. We don't know exactly which one it was. It was either Mount Hermon, right on the border of Syria and Israel, or it was down a little bit lower, Mount Tabor. We don't know. There's some different views on that. He climbs this mountain, and then in there, he's transfigured. He's changed. His presence is changed before them, before those three disciples. They see it happen. His face shines like the sun. Have any of you tried to look at the sun? Okay, Keith is saying, oh yeah, did not go well. Okay, I remember as a child, we had a partial solar eclipse and the teachers warned us over and over again, don't look at it. And so my friends and I, we're gonna put on 5 sunglasses. Don't look at it with 5 pairs of sunglasses. So I knew someone had a telescope and we aimed it at the sun, and then through the eye hole, we held up a white paper plate, so we could see the shadow on there. We watched the solar eclipse happen that way. But you don't look through it with your bare eyes because it burns your eyes. You will have serious damage. Never look at this. That's why it hurts so bad it gets in your eyes. It's because you can't look at it. But his face shone like the sun. It wasn't the sun, but it shone like the sun. Bright, brilliant, and then his clothes become white as light. That's just astounding. Even not just his face changed, but the very clothes he was wearing changed. Why? Why did this happen on a mountain with just three of his disciples? Any ideas? And then to add to it, he tells them on the way down, don't tell anyone what you saw. It's like the greatest secret in the world, and you can't tell anybody else. But at least the three of them could talk about it. Remember that time? Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 1. We beheld this. John talks about it. We saw his glory. They later were talking about it, but he keeps it veiled. He's on a mountain, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Who are those two? Of all the people to show up, why those two? What do you think? The law, Moses, Elijah, the prophets. And why did they come and meet with Jesus? We don't know what they said to one another. Why those two at that time with this brilliant, transfigured Christ? Say it loud. Exactly. Yeah, they had been served their purpose, and now they're affirming he is the one. Amazing thing to see. Why was he transfigured like this? Because the disciples needed to know he was more than what he appeared. He was so completely human that people had a hard time believing he was God, because he looked just like us. He got tired, he got hungry, he probably needed to bathe. Would have had moments of laughter and moments, we know, of sadness, of great grief, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. There's so many things going on, but this, you never saw his glory unveiled like this. So his incarnation shows us that he always had that, but it was always concealed, veiled. It was hidden in the skin. So he added humanity to his deity, and he voluntarily set aside or emptied himself of the privileges, of the right to use that. But there were times when he did use his deity, but there were times when he chose not to. And it's just a fascinating study there. So I'm just going to read to you a few things about Christ here. He set aside his glory. He set aside his independent authority. So as Jesus, the man, he said, I do what the Father tells me to do. It was a temporary arrangement. He set aside the open display of his divine attributes. He set aside his eternal riches. He set aside face-to-face relationship with the Father. And that was probably the most difficult of all. So he's restricted to his once unhindered relationship with the Father, like we are with our flesh. So Christ never stopped being God. He added humanity to his deity, and he voluntarily set aside or emptied himself. It's astounding. So there's more we could look at. We're just going to stop there for tonight, and we're going to sing a song. I hope that's just enough to start you thinking, I had kind of forgotten how great Jesus is. And this was helpful to remember that. I hope your minds are going to go back and think, what was going on in the transfiguration? How did that baby who is fully God grow and learn? Think about that. It'll be worth your time, and it'll help you battle against those fleshly desires we talked about this morning that want to overtake you.